When I was 8 years old, I probably had the most difficult day in my life. It was a Saturday morning, and my grandparents woke me up, and both of them were crying. And they said, "Son, we have some really, really bad news." And I said, "Okay." They said, "Your mom died last night. She died of a drug overdose." And as an 8 year old, that was a lot to take in. I knew my mother was doing drugs, and I knew that was a part of her life. But as eight, in my mind, even though she was doing drugs and everything like that, I always still thought she'd be there. So at 8 years old, that was a lot to take in. And I remember just kind of feeling very numb and just really shocked more than anything else. The next morning, my grandparents wake me up and they said, "Come on, we're going to church." Grandparents, very godly people, were going to church. And I remember saying, "I'm not going." And they looked at me and they said, "Why not?" I said, "Because there really is not a God." I said, "Because if there was a God and he really loved me, my mother would still be alive." That was my thought process at eight. Now, I'm sure some of you have felt like that before. You've looked at your life, you've looked at the circumstances of your life, and you can't help but question, "God, where are you at?" You look at everything that's going on, and you can't help but ask the question, "God, are you really even listening to me?" I'd originally planned on continuing our foundation series that we had been in, but this week, God really laid something else on my heart. So we're going to launch into a book called Habakkuk. It's in the Old Testament. Most of you probably have never even read this book. Some of you probably have never even heard of this book. But it's a great book. It consists of three chapters. It's one of the minor prophets that we find in the Old Testament. And what we know about Habakkuk was Habakkuk was a prophet. Seeing a prophet in the time of the Old Testament, they were basically God's mouthpiece. They would show up on the scene when God had a message for his people. And typically that message was not always a good one, because typically when the prophet showed up, that meant the people were not living the way that they should be living. So the prophet shows up, announces what God wants him to announce. So that was Habakkuk. He was a prophet. See, but Habakkuk had a problem. Habakkuk's problem was he had experienced a very godly reign under King Josiah. He experienced the nation of Israel being and God's people serving him and following him. But then at the same time, he experienced a very wicked king, the king following Josiah. So Habakkuk had experienced a time of spiritual revival among the people, a time of where it just seemed like everything was going well. God was moving. The people were following God. But then he also experienced a time of spiritual decline among the people. So Habakkuk is at the point now to where essentially, he's really struggling with what he sees going on around him. And we don't know much about Habakkuk other than he was a prophet. And we know that his name means to embrace or to wrestle. His name means to embrace or to wrestle. So we essentially, as we read through this book, we're going to watch Habakkuk wrestle with God over what he's experiencing. And we're going to see him embrace God during some very difficult times. Because the whole idea of Habakkuk underlines one thing, and it's the idea is when God does not seem fair. And I think we've all been there in our lives where God does not seem fair to us. And the thing about Habakkuk, the thing about this book, it's not a really neat book. Okay, it's not one of those books that you read, and at the end of each chapter, God just ties everything up with a little red bow and says, "Look, everything's solved." Okay, so it's a book that we really see Habakkuk. We get a picture into a very, very godly man who is struggling with the things that are going on around him. He's struggling, he's wrestling with God, and he's literally struggling with the things that he sees, and he's struggling to find God in the midst of all of it. How many of you have been there before? You look at your life, you've done everything you felt like you should do, you've remained faithful, you've remained steadfast, you're reading, you're praying, but you look around and your life is still in shambles and you're having a very difficult time recognizing where God is in the midst of all of it. That's where Habakkuk was at right now in his life. And there's one driving question that Habakkuk has in this first chapter. And the question is this, very simply, are you listening, God? That was Habakkuk's driving question through this chapter. God, are you really listening? Look what it says here. We're going to look in Habakkuk chapter 1. We're going to look at the first four verses. And it starts out like this, the burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw. So in other words, we get a glimpse into the fact that Habakkuk was seeing some terrible things going on. He's watching some terrible things going on around him. So the burden which he saw, and listen to what Habakkuk says. He says, O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? Even cry out to you violence and you will not save. Why do you show me iniquity or sin and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention arises. Therefore the law is powerless and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore perverse judgment proceeds. So here's Habakkuk in the middle of a nation falling into sin. And he's waiting for God to intervene. He says, God, do you not see everything that's going on around us? God, do you not see the sin? God, do you not see the trouble? God, do you not see what's going on? And if you do, why aren't you listening to me, God? I'm a prophet. I am your man. I'm godly. I'm following you. But God, why aren't you listening to me? Why don't you see what's going on? Essentially, what we find Habakkuk saying right now is basically, God, I'm not okay. And I feel like you're doing nothing. You know, I've said this over and over again, and I want to reemphasize it. When we come to church, it needs to be a place where we say, I'm not okay. When we walk into a church, we have to have the enough freedom to say, you know what, I'm not okay, I've had a rough day. Or you know what, I've had a rough week, I've had a rough month, I've had a rough year. I'm struggling right now. But many times what happens when we come to church is we put on our church mask. We get dressed on Sunday mornings, we put on our church mask, we walk through the door. People say, hey, how are you doing? And what is our response? We're fine. Everything's great. When truth be known, our life is falling around all the way around us. And our response is, oh, we're doing just fine. We come in and we sit down and we just swallow our pride. We swallow the tears and we just try to get through the day. This past Wednesday, somebody came up to me and said, Pastor, how was your week? Now, I had a choice to make when this person asked me that. I could either have said, fine, which I would have been lying. Or I could have said, you know what? It's been a rough week and it's only Wednesday. And I honestly thought about it. And I almost looked at him and said, I'm doing good. But then God, as God does, kind of smacked me in the back of the head and said, well, hold on. You've just asked your people to be honest about how they are. So don't be a hypocrite right now. So I just looked at him, I said, it's been a long week. It's been a rough week. And you know what? He just encouraged me. He was an encouragement to me at that time. Now, I would have never received that encouragement had I said, oh, I'm doing good. He'd been, oh, that's great. And we would have walked on to things, and I still would have been having a rough week. But here's the thing. This idea of putting on a church mask starts when we're really young. Because we're taught very young that when you go to church, you put on your Sunday's best, and you get in your car with your parents, and you might fight all the way to church. But as soon as you pull up to church, what does Mama say? Stop fighting, we're at church. So everybody walks in, and everybody's mad, and everybody's upset, but as soon as you hit the doors, everybody's like, hey, it's good to see you. Okay? We're taught that very early on and very young in our life, that we just have to say we're okay. And I think sometimes we honestly think that people don't really want to hear my problems. People don't really want to hear what's really going on in my life, so I'm just going to say I'm okay. But here's the thing. Going to church and saying you're okay when you're not okay is like going to the hospital, deathly ill, and telling the doctor you feel just fine. It makes no sense. The church should be a place of healing. Should be a place where we say, you know what? I'm struggling right now. And you know what I need more than anything else? I need you to put your arm around me and I need you to pray for me. Because I'm hurting and my life doesn't make a lot of sense right now. I would love every Sunday morning to see pockets of people praying. Because people are just honest and saying, you know what? I'm not okay. And what we have to understand is this. We have to learn that it's okay not to be okay. It is okay not to be okay. It is okay to say, you know what? I don't have it all together. And I don't know what's going on in my life. I don't understand where God is. We're like, well, hold on. We shouldn't question God. Read the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms is people questioning God, constantly saying, God, I don't understand what's going on in my life. But I need you. Read the book of Job. Job went through a terrible ordeal. Loses everything. But we're like, oh, but Job was the one who said, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away, blessed be the name. Yes, he said that, but in chapter 3 of Job, through chapter 40 of Job, all Job does is question God. And says, God, where are you at? See, we have to understand this. God is big enough for our questions. God is big enough for our whys. God, why am I going through this? God, why am I struggling right now? God, why did I not get the test result that I think I should have got? God, why is my marriage struggling? God, why did I lose my loved one? God, why did I lose my job? God, why? It's okay to ask God why. He's big enough to handle it. See, because when we ask God why, we are simply acknowledging the fact that we need Him. When you say, God, why is this happening? You're acknowledging the fact of, God, I need you in my life. See, because if we had everything figured out in our mind, we wouldn't need God. But when something hits us and we don't understand it, and we say, God, why is this happening? We're acknowledging the fact, God, I need you. Because I don't understand what is going on in my life. And we look at Habakkuk, and we see Habakkuk basically has some major issues with God that he brings up to God. And I'm going to sum them up like this. First one is basically this. God, you don't seem to care. God, you don't seem to care about what's going on. God, you're letting all these things go on. You're letting the violence go on. You're letting all this iniquity go on around you. It just doesn't seem like you care, God. Another issue that he has is, God, you aren't doing much when you really could. It's the idea of saying, God, you're all powerful. With a word, you could change this whole situation. But God, you're not really doing much, but you could. And to sum it up, the last one is simply this. God, what you're doing just doesn't really seem fair. See, God, I think you're working, but it doesn't really seem fair what's going on. Essentially, Habakkuk is saying, you know what? God, if I were in your shoes, I would do it this way. I would change this and I would change that. And I would intervene here and I would intervene there. And I think if we're all being honest, we all of us have had those three thoughts go into our mind before. God, it doesn't really seem like you care. God, what you're doing, this doesn't seem fair to me. And God, you know what? I know you're all powerful, so why don't you do something right now? I think we've all had those thoughts go through our mind. We look at our world, we look at our life, and all we can think is, God, why are you letting this happen? God, why don't you step up? Why don't you do something? I thought you would have reached out taking care of this. But God, if I'm being really honest right now, I feel like my head is barely above water and I'm slowly drowning. God, where are you at in the midst of all of this? Of all the junk in my life, God, where are you at? That's where Habakkuk was at. And you know, it's during these times that Satan will come in and say, well, apparently you just don't have enough faith. You're struggling right now because apparently you just don't trust God enough. So what we do then, we look at the circumstances around us. We look at the things that we're going through. And we chalk it up to the fact that we just don't trust God enough. So then what we do is we go back to the drawing board and we try to be better. And we try to trust God more. And we try and we try and we try. But this is what we have to understand. Our faith is not built around us trying to be better. That's not what our faith is built around. Our faith is built around a God who can change our life. So when Satan comes and creeps in our mind and says, you know what? You just don't have enough faith. That's why all these bad things are happening. And our mindset is, you know what? Well, maybe I'll just try a little harder. Maybe I'll just try to be a better Christian. Because if I'm a better Christian, then these things won't happen. Our faith isn't built around us trying to be better. If it was built around us trying to be better, salvation is pointless. Salvation is all about Jesus saying, you know what? You can't do it, but I can. You can't better your situation, but I can. Trust me in it. So when Satan says those things to us, all we end up being is being more and more discouraged through the process. We try, we try, we try. It doesn't work. We get discouraged. Satan comes up and says, you're still having problems because you're not trusting God enough. So we try, try, and try, and we still end up discouraged. It's a vicious cycle that we find ourselves in. As I said, our faith isn't about us trying to be better. It's about us trusting a God who can change us. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 21 says this, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. What is Paul saying here? Paul is saying, you know what? I don't make light of God's grace. Because if I could be righteous by the things that I do, or if I could attain God's favor by trying more and being better, then Christ died for nothing. See, but the truth is this. Christ had to die on a cross for our sins because we couldn't better our situation. Because we couldn't come to God without an intermediate. We couldn't find forgiveness of our sins without Jesus Christ. So Paul says, I don't set aside the grace of God. Because if righteousness could be gained through the law, if righteousness could be gained by me trying harder and me being better, then Christ died for nothing. Our faith is not built upon us trying to be better. It's built upon a God who can truly change our lives. Next fill-in I want to point out to you is this. Faith is not the absence of doubt, but rather trusting in the middle of doubt. Faith is not the absence of doubt. And many times I feel like we fool ourselves into thinking that we don't have faith because we have doubts. We doubt God at times, so we assume, and Satan tells us, you just don't have enough faith because you're doubting. But faith is not the absence of doubt. It's trusting in the middle of those doubts. Mark chapter 9, great passage of Scripture. I'll read it. It starts in verse 17. And basically, to kind of give you some where we're at, is a man had brought his son to Jesus' disciples and asked the disciples to heal his son. The disciples tried, but the disciples could not heal him. So in verse 17, Jesus comes by and sees them arguing. He sees this man arguing with the disciples, and he's just like, he goes, okay, what's going on? In verse 17, a man in the crowd answered and said, Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him into the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes at the teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not. So it goes on in verse 21, Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has he been like this? From childhood, he answered. It has often thrown him into the fire or water to kill him, but if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. Jesus said, if you can, everything is possible for one who believes. Now listen to this man's response. Fantastic response. Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. God, I do believe, but I have some doubts. God, I do believe in you and I do trust you, but I have some doubts right now. Help me overcome my doubts. You see, faith isn't the absence of doubt. It's us trusting God in the middle of those doubts. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says, "Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see." See, faith is the idea of saying, I don't see it, but I'm trusting God for it. I don't see it right in front of me, but I'm going to trust God for it. In Hebrews chapter 11 goes on and lists several people of Scripture who exercise tremendous faith. It's a great passage. If you never read Hebrews 11, read it. Wonderful verse of Scripture in there. But he goes on and lists several people. But here's the thing. If you really read all of those people, all of them had their doubts. One of them he mentioned is Noah. Most of you know the story of Noah. God comes to Noah and says, "Hey, Noah, it's going to rain." And Noah's like, "What's rain?" He says, "It's going to rain. It's going to flood the earth, the entire earth. I need you to build a big old boat. And when you get done building the boat, I need you to put animals inside of it. And tell anybody who wants to come in to come in if they just repent." So Noah starts building this boat in the middle of land. And people are mocking him and saying, "You're building a boat because it's going to flood? We've never seen a flood before. Where are you going to put this boat, Noah?" But Noah stays faithful. And he keeps building. I guarantee you, throughout the process, Noah had his doubts. "God, are you sure about this? God, do you really need me to make it this big? God, do you really want those animals on here? God, this doesn't make sense." But he kept building. It goes on and it talks about Abraham and Sarah. God comes to Abraham and says, "Abraham, I want you to pick up your family, you and your wife, and I want you to move. Keep walking, and I'm going to tell you when to stop." Now, I'll be real honest, fellas. If any of you ever went to your wife and said, "Honey, we're moving," and she asked you where, say, "I don't know. God just told me he tells us when to stop. We're just going to drive until God says stop." Your wife would look at you and say, "You're out of your mind." But that's what they did. And then God threw a whole nother wrench in the system. God comes to him and says, "Abraham, I'm going to make you a promise. Your descendants will be as numerous as the stars." Now here's the problem. Abraham and Sarah had no children. So Abraham was like, "God, that's great, but there's one minor problem. We don't have any kids." God says, "Don't worry about that. Trust me." He then goes and says, "By the way, tell your wife, who's 100 years old, that she's going to have a baby." What does Sarah do? Sarah laughs. Laughs out loud. That's not going to happen. They experienced doubts, but they still trusted. Faith is not the absence of doubt. Don't let anybody tell you if you are having doubts that you don't have faith. Faith is trusting God in the midst of your doubts. Not understanding the whole plan, but trusting God anyway. That's what faith really is. So Habakkuk finds himself struggling. He finds himself struggling with doubts. He looks at everything that's going on around him and he doesn't understand it. So he's literally struggling with doubts. And he comes to what I would like to call basically a crossroad of faith in his life. He comes to this crossroad of faith. And in verses 3 through 4, he says, "Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see this trouble? For plundering and violence are all before me. There is strife and contention arises, God. Therefore, the law is powerless. Nobody's doing anything. And justice never goes forth, for the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, perverse judgment proceeds." So Habakkuk looks at the world around him and looks at his faith, and it doesn't add up. He looks at everything that's going on and then looks at his faith, and 1 + 1 is not equaling 2. And he doesn't understand what's going on. So he finds himself at this crossroad of faith. And what we see here is Habakkuk is truly wrestling with God. And he's wrestling with this idea of, "God, it seems like you're doing nothing. My world is falling apart and it seems like you aren't intervening at all." So he finds himself at this crossroad of faith. And I think many times we find ourselves at this same crossroad. And this crossroad is this: when what we see isn't consistent with what we believe. This crossroad of faith for us is when we come and we see what's going on in our life around us and it isn't consistent with what we believe. We look and we have been smacked out of nowhere with the trial, with the problem, and it's not consistent with what we believe. You know the Bible says to trust God. You believe God is in control, But when you look at your current circumstances, you're having a really difficult time believing that. You know what the Bible teaches. You've prayed more than you've ever prayed before. You've read the Bible with tears literally rolling down your cheeks. And God just still seems to be silent. You trust God and you're praying for good news at the doctor, but the doctor gives you bad news. You know your beliefs, and what you believe is not consistent with what you see. And if I'm being really honest, this crossroads of faith is one of the most difficult for us to get through. Because when we come to this crossroads, we essentially have two choices. We can choose the easy road. And the easy road is this. You know what? I've tried this God thing. I've tried church. I've tried faith. And it just doesn't work. God, I followed you. I've served you. But yet I'm still struggling. You're just not listening to me. It just doesn't work. That's the easy road. Or you can choose a road that's more difficult that says, you know what, God? I see everything that's going on around me, and I don't understand it. God, I have my doubts, but I'm going to trust you regardless. That's a difficult road. Because this road, many times say, well, if I choose a difficult road, won't everything just work out and be better immediately? Not always. Sometimes things get worse before they get better. So when we choose a difficult road, it's the idea of saying, you know what, God, I'm still going to trust you. When we enter that crossroad of faith, we can say, you know what? I'm going to walk away from my faith here because my faith isn't working. So I'm just going to walk away from it. Or we can say, you know what? I'm going to choose the hard road. And I'm going to say, God, I'm going to trust you regardless. Remember I talked about Job? That's what Job did. See, Job's wife, when he lost everything, Job's wife looked up to him and said, you know what? You should just curse God and die. Your life is that bad right now, Job. Job's response was this. Should we accept good from God and not bad? And then he goes on and says, you know what? God gives and he takes away, but blessed be the name of the Lord. And you would think, well, Job's life got better. It took a little while. Job had to endure three friends who basically told him constantly, it's your fault. It's your fault. That's why everything's going bad in your life. You don't have enough faith. You don't trust God enough. You've sinned. Your kids have sinned. There's something going on in your life, Job. That's why your world is falling apart. So he endures that on top of his grief. And the Bible says that he sat down for 7 days in ashes and just grieved and mourned. Job had lost everything. But he still chose the hard road and says, okay, God, I don't understand this, but I'm going to trust you. And as I said, by choosing the hard road doesn't mean immediately things get better. But I can promise you this, at some point, when you choose the hard road, God is going to take you and he's going to bring you closer to him than you've ever been before. Anybody that I've met who has real intimacy with God, real strong relationship with God, they've stood at this crossroad and they've chosen the hard path. They said, God, I don't understand what's going on, but I'm going to trust you regardless. I'm going to follow you. Even when life doesn't seem fair, even when it seems like you're not listening, even when my world is falling apart around me, God, I'm going to follow you and I'm going to trust you. So Habakkuk is at this crossroads, and finally, in verse 5, God responds to him. This is God's response. Verse 5 says, look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your days, and you would not believe, though it were told to you. So God's response is simply this. Hold on, Habakkuk, and watch me work. He doesn't say anything about what's going on around him. He doesn't really address Habakkuk's concern of the violence and the calamity that's going around him. He just simply says, Habakkuk, hold on. Hold on and watch me work. Because I'm about to do something amazing. And even if I told you what I was about to do, you wouldn't believe it is that amazing. God says, Habakkuk, hold on. He says, Habakkuk, I'm listening. I hear you. I see everything. Habakkuk, I'm not sitting here idle. I'm listening to you. You're my child. I love you. I know you don't understand what's going on right now. But Habakkuk, just hold on for me. Hold on and watch me work. I've shared this story before. Becca's cousin, Sandy, and her husband, Kyler, were wanting a child. They became pregnant, and at 23 weeks, she began to have contractions. She went into the doctor, and the doctors basically said, this baby is in a lot of trouble, and we would encourage you to abort, because this baby is never going to be normal. And she says, well, I'm not aborting. And the doctors told her, we will not do anything unless this baby reaches 24 weeks. So she had 7 days of praying and praying that this baby would wait. At 24 weeks, on October 21st of 2014, she gave birth to Journey Rose. Journey was 1 pound, 11 ounces. Had stage 4 brain bleeds. Struggling. This little girl was struggling. The doctor said several times, she's not going to make it. She had to be resuscitated several times throughout the process. To show up on screen, there's a picture. That's Journey Rose about a week after she was born. Struggle. Parents, very godly people. The doctors told them, she's never going to be normal. She's never going to feed herself. She's never going to be able to talk. She's never going to be able to walk. You've got a very long road ahead of you. Parents stayed faithful. One picture, I don't have it, but I wish I did, shows her dad draped over her little NICU crib, praying and saying, God, heal my baby. These parents had their doubts. God, I don't know what's going on. God, why did this happen? God, why are we going through these tremendous struggles? Fast forward 2 years, show the next picture. That's Journey today. 2 years later. A normal 2-year-old. God's done a work in their life. But here's the thing. That didn't happen overnight. Journey spent 4 months in the NICU. Several times they almost lost her. Her parents stood at that crossroads of faith. And they could have said, you know what, God? You don't really love me. You don't really love us because of what I'm going through right now. But they didn't. They said, God, I don't understand this. I don't understand why our baby was born at 24 weeks. But God, I know that you love her more than we do. So we're trusting you. No matter what happens, God, we're going to trust you. It was a long, long journey for these parents. But they chose the hard road. And they chose to trust God no matter what. And God did an amazing work. Here's the thing. I really feel like God ordained this series for us. Because I really feel like there are people in here that are struggling. And you're hurting. And for a long time, you just tried to swallow it. And you tried to say, you know what? I'm okay. I've got this. And you come to church and you smile and you sit down and you sing and you listen to the message. You go through the motions and you go home and you leave. And you walk out the same way that you came in, hurting and struggling. I'll be real honest. I don't have all the answers. I can't tell you why. Man, I wish I could. If I'm being honest, I have doubts of my own. There are times where I doubt what's going on. This week, several times I said, God, I don't understand this. God, why? I don't have all the answers. And I hope when we started this sermon, I hope you didn't think, man, the pastor's going to give me the answer to life here. I don't have the answers. But God does. And God simply says this, hold on I know you're struggling. I see you're hurting. I see your pain. Hold on and watch me work. So what are some next steps for us? First one, admit that you're not okay. That's the first step. You have to admit that you're not okay. You have to stop pretending you've got it together. Every Sunday morning, as I said, this should be a place of healing. This should not be a place where we put on our mask because we want to make people think that we're more spiritual or that we've got it all together. Here's the thing. I want to let you in on a little secret. We're all broken people. We're all flawed. Every single one of us. I'm raising my hand. I'm broken. I am flawed. And I have bad days. And there are times in my life where I don't understand what God is doing. We've got to admit that we're not okay. We've got to come to a point where we say, you know what? I don't understand what's going on, and I'm not okay, and will you pray for me? I'm just really struggling right now. First step is this. We've got to admit that we're not okay. Number two, we cannot be afraid to ask God why. We cannot be afraid to come to a point in our life where we look up and say, God, why are you doing this? Why is this happening? See, and you're like, well, hold on. I don't want to question God because God is God and I'm just poor me and I don't want to question Him. God says, well, hold on. Bring me your questions. Bring me your whys, because when you bring me your questions and bring me your whys, you are telling me that you don't have it all figured out and you're telling me that you need me. God says, ask me why. I'm big enough to handle it. I'm big enough to handle your questions, your concerns. Sometimes, if I'm being real honest, what I will do, sometimes I will find a field somewhere and I'll go out in the middle of the field and I'll have a shouting match with God. And I'll say, God, I don't get what's going on. God, why is this happening? Why is this happening to them? Why is this happening to them? Why is this happening to me? And at the end of my shouting match, I always feel God's Spirit. And it's almost like I feel God put His arm around me and say, son, it's going to be okay. Hold on. Watch me work. Which brings us to our third step. We got to hold on and watch what God's going to do. We can't give up. When we come to that crossroads of faith, when it doesn't feel like God is being fair, when it doesn't feel like God is listening, we come to that crossroads, we can't choose the easy road. The easy road is saying, you know what? I'm cashing it in. Faith doesn't work. Church doesn't work. We can't choose the easy road. We can't give up. We got to choose the difficult road and say, God, I don't get it. I don't understand it. I'm not okay, but I'm going to follow you regardless. I'm going to serve you regardless. And God, I don't know if you're going to fix this. I don't know if you're going to take this problem and fix it. You might not. But even if you don't, God, I'm going to follow you. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were told, when the music plays, you bow. You bow to this idol. Music played, they didn't bow. King gave them another chance. I'm going to give you another chance. He said, it doesn't matter. Give as many chances as you want, King. We're not going to bow. They choose the hard road. So the king says, you know what? I'm going to throw you in the furnace, and you're going to die. Their response, our God can save us, King. You can throw us in the furnace, and our God can save us. They don't stop there, but they say, but even if He doesn't save us, God can save us. He's got the power to do so. But even if He doesn't save us, let it be known we didn't bow. Let it be known we chose the hard road. Let it be known that we chose to serve God regardless of what was going to happen. Hold on. Don't give up. If you're at that crossroads right now, and I know some of you are, don't give up. Hold on. Watch God work. And I promise you, He'll do something that will amaze you. Bow your heads with me.